It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Romans, Romans chapter 12. Today we return to Romans for our final sermon series as we've preached through this book some last year, some earlier this year. This series is titled A Church Shaped by Grace. And also in that packet you received this morning, there's a bookmark. I'll show you this series. It goes through the end of June with some exception Sundays. But today's text, Romans 12, 1 and 2, surrender and the renewing of your mind. When you find Romans 12, 1, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. And stand knowing that in the Bible, and the Bible alone, we find the true story of the world. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and acceptable, and perfect. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, indeed, we pray that you would indeed help us to discern your will, to know what your will is for our lives, to be transformed. Lord, here we are for you, and what a privilege it is to hear your word. Please speak and shape our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Who do you know that, who have you known that lived a truly beautiful life? We all have influences upon our lives. I know instantly some person presence in your life may come to your mind. But this isn't just that, you know, rhetorical question to just listen to you and not answer and move on. I really want you to come up with a thought here. As you think about examples of faith in Jesus Christ, people have impacted you. Who do you know who has lived a truly beautiful life? What is a beautiful life? Sure, life itself is beautiful, not in the sense necessarily that all life is always pleasant. In fact, some lives are really hard. But every life is beautiful. Every child is to be celebrated when that baby's born. We look at see that gift of life from God. Every life is beautiful, but some lives as they are lived out are truly beautiful. Every life is a beautiful gift, but some lives, the story of the life is magnificent when you see what happens. It's truly beautiful. Funerals. Funerals are significant moments for all of us. Each funeral, and you know, funerals, I was talking with someone this week about it. Funerals are some, I seem in many ways to be less attended maybe than years in the past. Maybe more people go to a visitation. But both a visitation and a funeral have a significance for each person there. And there was one that was very impactful this week here. The funeral happened here in this building of a many people would describe, and he was described as a legendary coach in the area, Coach Larry French, who coached football for 48 years, coached in Mercer County at the beginning, and then at some point Lincoln County, Boyle County. Counting up the number of lives impacted by that man would be very difficult. I was walked in here for the visitation just to come and make sure everything was going well and see. And here is the Middlesboro football team, which he just retired from last year, in uniform to greet his widow. People impacted. Typically, these days, if there's a daytime funeral, you typically get the retired crowd and the family there. But all kinds of people took off work to be here this week for this. And you know, for every person who was in the room, there were many more who probably wanted to be present but live at a distance now. What a beautiful life. Christian man, advocate of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, making sure his guys all knew that Jesus was important to him and his desire to see them have a relationship with Christ. Beautiful life. But you know, there's many versions of a beautiful life. Not just coaches and teachers. All kinds of walk of life. People who have a life that displays the glory and wonder of the gift that God has given them in life. Many different versions, but I think we can say that all of the most beautiful lives have some things in common. Now, you expect to hear a preacher talking about life. Like that's one of the things that we expect a pastor to do, talk to us about life. We're not surprised to have the Apostle Paul speak to us about life, and this is a moment that is it's a shift that's happening in the book of Romans. Right here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a shift that's happening as Paul is speaking to us about life. Now, there's only two verses that I get to preach on today, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But my pastor, when I was in high school, preached through the book of Romans. And when he got here, he preached four sermons from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Four different Sundays opened up to the same passage, and it was a new, fresh sermon from the exact same passage. And if that's really surprising to you, let me tell you this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached, a famous preacher in England, when he preached through Romans, he was a Friday night series he did, he got to Romans 12, 1 and 2, he preached nine sermons. Unique sermons from these two verses. There's a lot here. There's a lot here, and it's a shift in the moment of the letter. He's talking to his audience he's talking to us. Let me just say this. This is a letter to us. It's to the Romans, but God in his purposes has it for us. And you need to hear, as you hear the apostle speaking, you need to hear your apostle. Peter's also your apostle. All the apostles are your apostles. They are not just apostles for the days back then. They are your apostles speaking to you. And as he's doing so, he starts to speak with this word, I appeal to you. And he has been appealing to them, but he's been telling them mostly all the wonders of what God has done for us. I mean, to shift back to for us. All that God has done for us in the gospel. These things are true for us in Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, this is true. He's been laying out the gospel for us. But now the shift is, now he's telling us how we are to live based off of that. He's leaning in on appeals for how we are to live. I appeal to you. And that's the beginning here as we start to look through this text. I appeal to you, brother and sister in Danville. I appeal to you, but notice that there's three things added on to that. I appeal to you, therefore. That's the first one. I appeal to you, therefore. This is not just appeals that are coming out of thin air. Oh, like he's just starting off. I want to tell you how you should have a life shaped by the truths of God. It's standing on the truths of God. He's just not leaning in immediately on the commands, the instructions, the imperatives of the faith. He's been talking. Well, what's the therefore about? To be at risk of cliche, what's the therefore? What's he talking about? I appeal to you, therefore. Well, whenever you see it, you always want to look back. But most of us would say, well, actually, when you look at this, it's really everything he's been saying for a very long letter so far. In fact, you could move this verse all around in the book of Romans and it would make perfect sense. Let me go back to Romans 3. I'll pick up some of that. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. See, it fits perfectly. Or you could go Romans 5, just to use one more example. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies holy and living sacrifices. It fits perfectly there. You could slide it around after all kinds of promises of truth of what God has done. But most recently in this letter, you have had Romans 9 through 11, a whole passage that's talking about God sort of steps back and kind of looks at the entire flow of the story of redemption given to us in the Scripture. God being faithful to His Word. His promises are not failing. And what He promised all the way back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He has fulfilled. He has been true to His Word. And He's been working for generations and hundreds of years, bringing about salvation. And in the glories of Jesus Christ, you see Him including into that storyline people from other family lines, not descended from Abraham or Isaac. And it said of them, those who were not my people shall be called my people. And now all together, Jew and Gentile, he's building one wonderful display of His mercy and grace. And that's going to continue, and it's glorious and wonderful. The God of salvation, I appeal to you, therefore. That's what it's there for. All of that is the backdrop of what he's about to say. And all we're going to be preaching through for this entire series stands on all the glories of the grace of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation by the worker of the Savior. That's what it's there for. I appeal to you, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers. See, it also stands on the truths of adoption, the reality of adoption, that it's absolutely true that you, once again, to return to the people here in this room, you, if you are in Christ, can call out to God and say, Father, our prayer that Jesus instructed to us, our Father, because that's who He is, because of what Jesus has done. The Bible says that He's done all these things so that Christ can be the firstborn among many brothers. And so He's not just some life coach speaking to generic people of the world, not some teacher teaching to students. Your apostle is saying to you, the apostle Paul is saying accurately to you, I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and I appeal to you. And what he's about to say is by the mercies of God. Because the whole story of salvation is a story of mercy. Remember Romans 9, 10, 11, as we talked about that earlier in the year, he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God himself saying, I will have mercy. I will have compassion. And the people who receive it, that's you if you're in Christ, are described as vessels of mercy. And there's these cousin words in the text too of the kindness of God and words like grace. And there towards the end of just the verses, just a few back, it says that that they have been disobedient in order that the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy and on all. And when he says that, the Apostle Paul breaks into this expression of wonder as he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways." And he just praises the Lord. Why? Over mercy. And it's the mercy of God that's the backdrop of these instructions, these exhortations. "I urge you, therefore, I beseech you," or some of the translations, or "I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God." All of what Christianity has to say about how we're to live is made possible by these things, by his mercy. And to go back to the idea of the beautiful life in Christ is made possible by the glories of his grace, by the adoption he's given so that you can actually call him Father, and based completely upon the mercies of a merciful, compassionate God. So here's the instructions. "I urge you, therefore, by the brothers of God, by the mercies of God." This is a challenge because I'm preaching out of the ESV, but I first memorized this verse way back when it was the New American Standard, and you might hear some of that jumping through. "I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies holy and living sacrifices." To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, living is a very important word there. Make sure you get that word. Imagine this, if this was the instruction. "I urge you to present your bodies as a sacrifice." That's pretty extreme. as a living sacrifice. But the concept is still there. Sacrifice is incredibly important in biblical worship. God commanded sacrifices from the very beginning, back in the Old Testament. And in the New Covenant, it's no less true, even though it's no less true. You have Jesus, the perfect sacrifice that satisfies and fulfills all of that. And then you have us, living sacrifices for him. Says this is your spiritual service of worship, or which is your spiritual worship. Interesting, right? Bodies, spiritual. A lot of people would think, well, that's two different categories. Are you going to talk to us about our physical bodies, or is today's sermon going to be about spiritual things? Why do you separate the two? The Bible doesn't. The very same sentence. Present your bodies holy and living sacrifices, which is your spiritual worship. This is a spiritual thing I'm talking to you about, and it has everything to do with physical bodies. This is not the first time you see these things merged together in such a way in Romans. But let's talk about the idea of sacrifice. What do we mean by bodies? A living sacrifice. I can picture the Old Testament sacrifices. There's an altar. They bring a lamb or turtle doves, whatever it is. And then there's a death. And here's the animal placed on the altar. How do I think of my life as a living sacrifice? I'm going to give you two senses of the word sacrifice that should come to your mind. One of those is whenever anybody brought a sacrifice to the temple, it was whether, or if even if you go back to like Abel, Cain, the idea of sacrifice is here for you, God, here for you. Something as an expression of worship that's offered up, that's the word, offered up for the Lord, here for you. Is that any less true of our lives? Your life, your body as a living sacrifice is here for you. Not with a death, but with a life. Here. Here, God. Here for you. That sense. Something brought before the Lord, for the Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Now think about all life is already before the Lord. He knows all things. All things are for Him. You know that He's above all things, and a sacrifice expresses all of those things. Here, for you. You know all things. You see me. You made me. Here I am. Here, my life for you, Lord. Myself, even my material, physical self, here for you. I want to remind you that a life for the Lord, and I didn't coin this, I don't know who said it first, but a life for the Lord is made up of days for the Lord. And so if you want your life to be a living sacrifice, just start with today. God, today, here, this, me, here, I'm for you. This life for you right now, even my physical body, here, for you. There's that sense. I saw some yesterday, people painting. And you know, not everybody painting, and I'm not saying, I have to be careful how you hear me in this. But not everybody painting had the easiest joints. We had some people who didn't get down and up off the floor the easiest, but they wanted to. And I'm not pulling out, oh no, he's pulling out the Romans 12:2 to say the next time we have a paint day, I've got to be there. Right? Let me use another example. Next Sunday, as people are greeting, you know, there's a physical use of our physical body. Oh, now he did it. He pulled out Romans 12:2. Now I have to serve. No, I don't use this in such a way except to give an example of people who are serving and to say that that's one example of a life for the Lord in a day, in a specific moment here for you. The other sense of sacrifice here for you is instead of here for me. You know, when you take that lamb out of your flock and you take it to the altar and it gets placed on the altar, it's not at home in the kitchen. It's here for you, God, instead of here for me. And when you hear that, okay, now you're talking about a life that's here for you, God, instead of here for me. What could be more foreign to the idea that our world has of the good life, of what a good life is? The world would say, you got to make the most for yourself out of this life. You got to look out for yourself. It should be questions like, what's in it for me? Is this convenient? Does this fulfill me? Does this enrich my life? Do I get benefit from this activity? If not, why do it? The world would paint a picture of the good life as a life without pain, a life without suffering, a life without trial, a life with plenty of resources always, plenty of food, plenty of comfort, plenty of health, plenty of it all. But yet at the beginning of this sermon, as I asked you, who do you know who has lived a truly beautiful life? Did that describe? Was that the way of the world, the good life, the person that came into your mind? In fact, if you know people who have everything they need and everything's, are they an exhibit of a beautiful life to you? And yet we seek after those things. And yet, the way that God would have us live often isn't something that's convenient. It may not be easy. It may very well involve trouble. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And of his disciples, and over the last couple of weeks, we were talking about how Jesus poured out his heart to his disciples as he was making his way to his cross, and even what, you know, Thomas seeing him afterwards and seeing his wounds. Wounds. We talked about a crown of thorns. That's Jesus' path. And Jesus lived a truly beautiful life among us. And his disciples in the history of the church, it shows us it does not show us a picture of disciples who had everything always. It was easy for them. It just rolled along. It was a life of prosperity and health and wealth and wonder. It was a life of wonder. And it was a life of prosperity in a different way. And they're with the Lord now, and there's prosperous future forever. But through the trial and all, there's joy. It's actually a truly beautiful life. It truly is. But it's against the way that we might think. Jesus teaches it simply as this: he who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my name's sake will save it. Here, Lord, for you. Here, for you instead of for me. The instructions continue. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Conformed would be squished. Squished into some other pattern we just talked about. This is what the world would say. This is what the good life is. This is what you should be aiming for. This is how you should be living. That might just also be the instinct of us from within ourselves apart from Christ. But here it says, be transformed. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. And when you think about renewal, you can think of a lot of analogies for this. One of those I think about is with a car, and I'm not a car guy. Actually, I had police ask me about something earlier this year. All right, there were two cars. What kind were they? I don't know. They were black. Like I don't pay attention to models of cars. And if you see my car, you're like, okay, it works. Okay, it gets me where I need to go. I have a car with one tinted window because I replaced a door with a door that was, you know, from a different car. It's okay, it works. But there's those videos out there of where they take a car that has been neglected and it's some classic, and they do everything to it, and it's amazing the transformation. There's the word, transformed. And you see this car that was dirty and dingy and neglected and weather-torn and all of that, and you see it renewed. So just to use one analogy, it pulls forth both of those words from our text. God's saying here through the Apostle Paul to us that he wants our lives, who have been affected by the world in which we live, maybe neglected, maybe weather torn by the world around us, to be transformed, to be made different, but in a way that's made new. It's more restoring us to what we were always meant to be. This is what he's talking about. Life as it's intended to be, and the word that best captures all of that, life as it's intended to be, is the will of God. His will. Now, it's interesting. We already talked in this text, you heard stuff about bodies, and then he says spirit, and now he's talking mind. And as the Apostle Paul begins with these instructions for our lives, leaning in based off all the grace and forgiveness and mercy, he's talking body and spirit and mind. Basically, our outer self and our inner self, our total self, is what this is about. Once again, this is not the first time you see these thoughts squished together in the book of Romans. You could go back into Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul, if he was trying to keep everything where there was instructional at Romans 12 and later, he failed because Romans 6, he accidentally slipped into, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. He just talked about the glories of being united with Christ, being baptized with him into his death, and we will certainly live be like him in a resurrection like his, and all these glorious things. And then he says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And do not go on presenting your bodies, members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Hear that? What is he talking about? Body? Spirit? Mind? Yes. Members as instruments of righteousness. But he said it on the wake of, consider yourselves as those dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, which is a mind thing. You've got to recognize the truth and count it to be true and live based off of that truth. And that affects even the use of our bodies, hands that serve, mouths that speak truth, members of righteousness physically. He's talking about the will of God. Micah, finish verse 2 here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. Oh, that's a big appetite in our hearts and souls, right? So many people may be struggling, like, what's God's will for me? Here we go. My prayer request at the beginning of this sermon was, God, would you help us to discern your will for our lives? Can you help us to know what our lives ought to be in you? Well, he's not talking. There's a misunderstood sometimes this verse that, oh, if you present your bodies as a holy living sacrifice, and if your mind is renewed, that somehow there's a promise that God's going to mistakenly tell you the different steps you need to take somehow with what college you're going to apply to and who that person is that you should marry and what you should do with your career and what kind of shrub you should plant in your yard. I don't know. It's not mystical here. What he's saying is that if your mind is made new, you'll be able to live the wise way through life. You'll be able to apply the truth principles in your life, and that will affect who you marry, and that will affect your decisions day by day. But it's not like some kind of secret signals from heaven, but more a pattern of life that fits with His revealed Word. As His Word shapes the way you approach decisions in your mind, that you can live a life that is truly, to go back to the word again, beautiful. Where do I get the word beautiful? The text in front of us has a whole collection of words. Back when he talked about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, he says, holy and acceptable, or pleasing to God. And the holy, the word holy, and connotations for a lot of people in our culture, that you see, holy, they don't necessarily think, oh, that's beautiful. Holy, sometimes people don't know what to do with the word holy. Sometimes you say holy, people think, doesn't sound like very much fun. But holy, meaning for the Lord, accomplishing His purposes, it goes together with pleasing to God. It actually is the beautiful life. A beautiful gift. It's not God gives us more than we ever give Him, but this life lived out for you today, even the bodies of the saints serving Him, it's a beautiful thing. Holy and pleasing. And here in this, it talks about this verse, verse 2, it talks about the will of God, that which is good and acceptable. Once again, pleasing, delightful, good and delightful and perfect. Now you could hear all those three words just as kind of a cascade of words communicating one thing, and there'd be a lot of truth to that. But they're not the same word exactly. Especially maybe that last word, perfect. Somebody would say, perfect? He already said good. Like, why say good if you're going to say perfect? Isn't perfect just really, 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 really good? Can he just say, that which is perfect? No, not, they're different. Different words, good, beneficial, upright, true, good. That's his will for you. You're not losing anything by following the Lord. Oh, yes, you are. You're losing everything, but nothing that you need. You're not losing anything in the big sense. It's nothing but it's gain. I consider all the loss to be gain. Consider it all to be rubbish compared to the surpassing value. That's what the Apostle Paul says. A life given as a sacrifice for God, each day lived out for Him. A mind that's transformed and made new is all, it's gain, people. It's good for you. It's pleasing. It's delightful. That's that second word, acceptable. And it's perfect. Not that the life itself, the Christian life person will have a perfect life. But that God's will is perfect. Not that you'll live it perfectly. But the life that He has for you. His will itself is perfect, complete. That's another sense of that. Complete, full, not lacking. You don't have to worry. If I follow Jesus, am I going to miss out? There will be a cost. There will be a cost. You don't have to worry about anything. Life for Him is perfect. His will itself is perfect. Now you could ask the question, to whom? Perfect, pleasing, good, to whom? And of course, the primary answer would be to God. He said earlier, present your bodies holy and living sacrifices to God. And we said last week, life is to Him before it's for anything else, which is why God told Peter, Jesus had asked Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. See, the feeding for lambs is an expression of love to God. Or you can think of that passage where it talks about the Christian life, or the life of the apostles being lived out, with specifically what he's talking about there, as he's saying that we are an aroma of Christ. That there should actually be a, yeah, I detect the Jesus ways there. But that text says it's the aroma of Christ to God among all the others, those who are perishing and those who are coming to life. So life is to Him first. But another way to answer, to whom is it good and pleasing and perfect? To whom will this life be beautiful? And the answer is, in another sense, to everyone who witnesses it. They may not detect the beauty. In fact, the aroma of Christ can be aroma of death to those who are dying. But it's truly the aroma of life to others. It's beautiful. And this aroma is detected, it's first and foremost to God, but it's also to others. I asked you at the beginning of this time, who do you know, have you known, who has lived a truly beautiful life? I guarantee that that person impacted you. You detected the goodness. You detected how pleasing that life was, something about that life. And it impacted you. So it impacts others. But it's also to us ourselves. Nobody follows Christ and at the end and lives a life sacrificially for Him and at the end says, I regret it. Not one. Do you ever regret following Jesus? Oh, sure, there might be the times where you find it to be a cost to your life. There might be a time where you're like, there's a cost to this. But at the end of the day, do you ever regret living for Him? Following Him? Church family, I want us to be a church that's marked by these verses in such a way that this would be a description, because that comes from how does a church get shaped? It comes from individual life change put together. So when you have a church full of people whose minds are transformed, they're being renewed so that they're not conformed to the pattern of the world, you have a church that's not conformed to the pattern of this world. You have a church that's transformed. When you have a church filled with people who are each day living, here I am, Lord, here I am for you. You have a church that's living for God. A display, a group testimony of life is for Him. And what you see when people detect that church community is they say, oh, what do I find there? I find something that's good and pleasing. Oh, we will never be a perfect church. But we're displaying the perfect will of God in the transforming of life. They see something. They detect an aroma of Christ. But remember, what's most important is that we, as we are that church, is a church that's good and pleasing to the Lord, holy and acceptable. Let's pray to that end. And I'm going to begin praying right now. Let's pray in response to this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us life, the gift of life, the gift of breath. And we ask you, Lord, to make our lives as individuals and together as a church pleasing to you. That the way we live out our days would be holy and acceptable. We want to say as a church family, each heart, here we are for you. Lead us in that way to live each day for you. Would you transform us through renewing our minds, even as we preach through, think through and listen to Romans 12 and 13 and 14? Would you shape us? Transform us through renewing our mind and make our lives more Christ-like. Thank you, Lord, that we get to live and that we get to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.